Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1 through chapter 13. I'm going to focus in on just a few verses. When you and I look at the book of Hebrews, and we find that it is a book that in comparison, you and I can go back to the Old Testament. When we go back to the Old Testament and we see the children of Israel, they have gone through the Red Sea on dry ground. They have gone into the wilderness. They have been in the wilderness now for a few months, and Moses selects 12 men to go into the promised land, what we refer to as the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. And so Moses sends 12 men to spy out that land. These 12 men go and spy out the land, and they come back and they say, yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 13, the Bible talks about the grape fruit of the land of Canaan. They literally had to carry the grapes that they would bring back to show on poles on their shoulder. These were very great. This was a very great land, and it was a land in which God said, there are vineyards that you have not planted. This land, and I am going to give it to you. 12 men go in. When these men come back, 10 of them say, we cannot take the land. In Numbers chapter number 13, for an example, the Bible teaches us that there are Anakims in the land. There are giants there. And so they said, yes, the land's flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers. So we can't go in. 10 of the men. Only Joshua and Caleb said, we can take the land. 10 of the men convinced the children of Israel, we cannot take this land. Moses was beside himself. God was angry with the children of Israel. And finally, Moses said to them, look, God is not going to be with you. We're not. They said, well, when they found out God was angry with them because they would not go and take the land, they said, well, yeah, no, we'll go now. We'll go. And Moses said, oh no, God has made his decision. There's no need for you to go. If you go, God will not be with you. And they went and won battle and lost that battle. And they said, whoa, back up here. They repented, but it was too late. Now think about this, folks. Sometimes it's too late. And it was for them. God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of the men who are able to go to war, 20 years old and up, until these men have died, you cannot go into the promised land. Now, that promised land was referred to as a land of rest. Now, you come with me down to the New Testament. All of that you'll find in the book of Numbers. Most of it in the book of Numbers as well as in the book of Deuteronomy. You come down now to the book of Hebrews, and we find that God, through inspiration and the writer of Hebrews, whom I believe to be Paul, that what he is doing, he is showing a comparison to the children of Israel not going into the promised land and not being able to take that rest. And then in Hebrews, he said, because of your unbelief, their heart was hardened and they could not enter the rest of God because of their unbelief. And so he is challenging those to whom he is writing in the book of Hebrews. He is challenging them to have great faith and not to be discouraged. He is challenging them to remember what had taken place in the days of Moses when they refused to go into that land and to take the rest that God had given them. In Hebrews chapter number 1, the Bible says, God, who in sundry times, in divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. All the way through the book of Hebrews, and if you studied any of it, you'll remember this, that the book of Hebrews is a study in which Christ is greater than. And I'm sure if I went through this class on Sunday morning, we know He's greater than angels, greater than Moses. There is a greater law and a greater covenant. He tells them this in Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? In chapter number 3, he challenges them with this concept of their unbelief, and that they wandered in the wilderness because of that unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 4, we see the passage of Scripture in which the Word of God, we're told, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. When you go down to 7, 8, and 9, you look in here again, we see the message that Paul is giving to them, that the Word of God has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is a force so long as the testator liveth. When you look at Hebrews 9, and the Bible says there is a mediator of a better covenant. When you and I see the picture of faith in Hebrews chapter number 11, without faith, he said it's impossible to please God. You read all of those verses in Hebrews 11, and the Bible tells us that there we must be people of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and he was not found because he was translated, but he had this testimony that he pleased God. The Bible says, by faith Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. By faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith the parents of Moses, by faith Moses. And Hebrews chapter 11 goes on through that. Then chapter 12, the Bible says, wherefore saying we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. And then he challenges them in chapter number 13. He talks to them about marriage in verse number 4. He talks to them about contentment and relying on God in verse number 5. He talks about our responsibility in the eldership in verse number 17. So when you and I look at this, we see this book in the New Testament that has so much of an impact on all of us. Now I want you to come back with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6. In every congregation, you've got four groups of people. There are four groups in every congregation that I've ever preached for. And they're found in Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6. Group number one. In every congregation, there are some who are weak. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 5, look at what the writer says. He said, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now what do you find? In the book of Romans chapter number 14, the Bible teaches us that those that are weak in the faith, that we are to encourage and to help those that are weak. When you and I look out in the congregation, there are folks who've been in the church of our Lord for many, many years. And yet, I'm going to tell you, they do not know the Apostle Paul from some singer today, perhaps. They don't have an idea. They're weak in the faith. They are the individuals that you have to help and you have to lead them along because they don't understand certain concepts of the New Testament. They are the ones, for an example, where when you talk about Christian liberty, they don't have any idea what you're talking about in terms of Christian liberty. That there are certain things that might be wrong for somebody else that wouldn't be wrong for another because it falls into the realm of Christian liberty. Now, as the realm, there is that realm of Christian liberty. And so we have, there's this concept of Christian liberty and the weak. There are some. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. There are certain things that you and I ought to know about the Bible. There are certain understandings that you and I, after a period of time, we ought to have an understanding of that. Now, I'm simply saying, while that is the case and it ought to be, then that's not always the way it is. Because Hebrews 5, verse 12 through verse 14 says, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God. when by reason of time you ought to be teachers. There's some in every congregation. Second, there are those in every congregation who have fallen away. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you don't mind, and go to that sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews and skip down to verse number 4 and look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." You take any church directory, and there are some folks who've fallen away. Matthew 13, the Bible said some seed fell by the wayside. The Bible says that some seed fell on shallow, stony ground, and some seed fell and the weeds or the thorns came and choked out the Word of God. There was one group there in which the Word was preached unto them, and the Bible says that they brought forth fruit. Matthew chapter number 13. Now, you and I look at this. So what do we find? There are folks who fall away. The elders of this congregation, and I know of every congregation, are very concerned about those individuals who are not faithful to the kingdom of God. They do not worship. They do not come. You ask, well, where's so-and-so? They hadn't been here in months and months and months and months. It's not because, again, they just made a choice and they fall away. That doesn't mean you don't stop encouraging them. I'm not meaning that. I'm just saying that in every congregation, there are those who fall away. There's a third group in every congregation. That first group is found in Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. Some are weak. Second group is found in Hebrews chapter number 6, verses number 4 through verse number 6. Third group is found in Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 3. Now he says this, "Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of these first principles, of the baptism and the laying on of hands and the resurrection, the judgment, repentance, and so forth." He said, "Let us go on unto perfection." There are some who are weak. There are some who have fallen away. There are some who need a boost. They need some encouragement to go on. They're on a plateau. They obey the gospel. They love the Lord. Somehow or another, they've just gotten to a point in their spiritual lives and they need somebody to just kind of boost them up to get them a little bit farther in the spiritual depth of Christianity. They love the Bible, but for some reason or another, and he said, "Now the time has come, let's go on. We don't need just to be sitting around doing the same thing day after day and accomplishing nothing." Congregations do that. Same thing over and over again. Well, I can't understand why we don't get a different result. Well, you might have changed the method you're doing it with. And so in Hebrews chapter number 6, the writer says, "Let us go on unto perfection." There are those in the church, good folks. And so when you look at Hebrews chapter 6, and the Bible said, "Let us go on unto perfection." Let's not just stay in a particular level. Let's go on. I believe that's part of what Jesus said in Revelation chapter number 3 when He said to the church at Laodicea, "I would thou were hot or cold, but because thou art lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." Alright, now let me give you the fourth. There are some in every congregation that are weak. There are some in every congregation that are falling away. There are some in every congregation that they need to be challenged. Maybe that's the better word. They need to be challenged. There are some in every congregation who need to be encouraged in their Christianity. Now that's found in verse number 9. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9. So you see from Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 6, 9, you got four groups of people. In verse number 9, he said, "I am persuaded better things of you." the writer says, and he said, now look, there are some folks that are falling away. There are some folks that are weak. There are some individuals who need to get off of that plateau and go to higher things. And so he said this to them. He said, I'm persuaded that there are better things of you. I told this. I won't go through all of the details. But I had an English teacher tell me, she said, Larry, I hate to see you doing what you are doing to yourself because you're better than that. What I was doing to myself was damaging my school records instead of getting good grades, just getting bad ones. And what she is saying to me, she said, you're better than that. You know what that did? That helped me. And so when you look at Hebrews 6 verse 9, and the writer says, I am persuaded. That word persuade in the Greek actually goes back, and the derivation of it is the word believe. In other words, what the writer says, I believe better things of you. I want you to look at these better things. What are these better things? One is, listen to this, 1 Samuel 15:22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat rams. God wants obedience. David said, if you wanted sacrifice, I can do it. But God, David said in Psalm 51, what you want is a contrite heart. Number two, Psalm 118, verse number 8. The Bible says that it is better to trust in the Lord than to have confidence in man. It's easy to get discouraged. Everybody at one time or another in the church will have to fight discouragement. It happens. You get discouraged because there are folks, and you think, well, they ought to do better than that. They ought to be better than that. This ought to be done. Folks, you and I don't realize how sometimes our actions can discourage someone else. It is not until you and I, and this is tough, I'm not saying this easy, it is not until you and I come to the conclusion that we put our confidence in God. Man will not always do what God wants us to do. He doesn't always do it. That's why the psalmist said, it's better to put confidence in man or trust in the Lord than confidence in man. Proverbs chapter number 15, verse number 17. The Bible says it's better to have a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox with hate. Now let me give you the Acuff translation of that. It's better to eat butter beans and cornbread and love each other than it is to have steak and have a fuss and fight all the time. Number four, this is kind of similar. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 17, verse 1, the Bible says it's better to have a dry morsel. And the point simply is this, in peace. It's better to have a dry morsel in peace, Solomon said, than to have a house full of sacrifices in strife. That word sacrifices means feast. So what he said is, it's better to have a dry morsel in peace than it is to have a feast in strife. Here's my favorite. It's found in Proverbs chapter number 21, verse number 9. It's better to dwell in the corner of a house than with a brawling woman in a wild house. I think what the writer is saying, listen, strife isn't good for anybody. He said it's better to dwell in the corner of a house. He does it twice, as a matter of fact, than with a brawling woman in a wild house. Number six, Psalm number 27 and verse number 5. The Bible says that open rebuke is better than secret love. Think about that. All right, here's the next one. It's better, the Bible says, in the book of Proverbs 22, verse 1, it's better to choose a good name than to have great riches. Your character, your name. The Bible tells us, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8, the Bible says that the end of the thing is better than the beginning thereof. What does that say? It's better that we finish something that we start. In the book of Matthew chapter 18, the Bible teaches us it's better to go into life halt and maimed than to have... He said, if a hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, he's not talking about literally. He is just saying you correct whatever's wrong in your life. It's better to correct it than it is to just keep going with it. And then the last one. And that is this. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, the Bible says that if after they have escaped the pollution of the world by knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and become again entangled therein, it is better, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It would have been better. Is it better to say, well, I'm just not going to become a Christian, than to obey the gospel and look at the prospects of falling away? Now, what he is saying is, he's trying to help these individuals understand the same thing Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 is saying to us. It's better to be a faithful child of God. And so, when you look at Hebrews chapter number 5 and 6, four types of people, you and I can learn to be better. I am persuaded better things of you.